my 30 years of ministry. 30 years incorporates from several different churches that I worked at, that I worked for, that I worked with. In 30 years of ministry, I have learned two things about church. The first one is this, that a community of Jesus followers, us, can be in an incredible place of redemption, of love, and of grace. Of a place where we come. Yesterday, I listened. If you haven't listened, if you haven't heard Neil Diamond's song, you know, Amazing Grace, I must have listened to that 30 times in a row yesterday and was just weeping. He said that I stumbled into your chapel and I asked for amazing grace and you appeared. I just couldn't get over that. And isn't it incredible about His grace? That I found out that all I needed was love, all I needed was mercy, all I needed was hope, and all I needed was grace. That in that grace that God comes and gives, there's this incredible thing about redemption. That what we do is we need His grace. However, while at the same time it can be a place of unmet expectation, disappointment, lingering resentment. I've seen that in the church too, where there's bickering, there's fighting, there's expectations of growth or expectations of certain things taking place, expectations of people stepping up in other areas and it doesn't take place. And all of a sudden there's resentment and stuff that grows, and maybe some of us have been in a place like that, and some of that's even been resided here. That in a church work, there are several things that take place. There are marriages that are restored. Some learned to bring their finances under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, it's never that, because there's always reserve, because, you know, it's a thing of the heart. And we don't allow Father to really speak to us, but some learn that. People turn from sinful patterns. People turn from addictions. And all those things take place in a Jesus community where there is grace, but yet there are unmet expectations. While at the same time, there's unmet expectation. People don't show up when you want them to. There can be bitterness and power struggles, disappointment, church splits, all at the same time within the same Jesus community. Isn't that incredible? Something's wrong with the early church. Church is 60 years old. We talked about it in depth last week. It's the year 90 AD. I'm going to rehash some of this stuff, because when we begin to study 1 John, we need to grasp what is looking like. Because sometimes we misinterpret things that are being said in the Word because we don't know everything that's going on. So we need to understand. The church did not meet in buildings in the very beginning. They met in homes or they met in courtyards. It wasn't until late in 300 AD that churches were built to be big enough to hold people. This church has become fractured. It's become split. Old friends have left mad. Mad among themselves and mad at you. They are saying nasty, gossipy things. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Or do you know of it happening to somebody else? Carol and I can hold our hand high through the different places we've worked. And we can hold our hand high here of things that have been said about us and against us, of people who have up and left this place, never knowing the full stories. New ideas have crept into the church. This was the idea about 100 years after this, these things are given names. They're given names of Docetism. They're given names of Gnosticism, Syncretianism. These are things that are given to as deals, but this is what it boils down to. Greek philosophy has crept in. The church is now in an area of Turkey, and Greece is around here. And these philosophy, these mind thinkers, their thoughts and patterns are beginning to invade into the church. Listen, I listened today. The church in on the web today in Scandinavia is saying this. We need to start really looking at same-sex marriages because we need to ask, where is more help and where is more damage done? There's more help if we have same-sex marriages in the church. And that goes against what? The Word of God. Okay? So philosophy is beginning to encroach into our belief system. And we need to understand that. So here, they're coming with this thing. They're saying philosophy is this. Anything solid is evil. Only spiritual things are pure. Therefore, if it's solid, it's evil. If it's spiritual, it's good. So Jesus being a man, he was evil. And he could not be God. Or Jesus was just a man and a spirit, a ghost of Messiah came and rested on him. This is what's being taught. And right before he was crucified, the spirit of Messiah came off of him because something solid cannot be good. Now we think that is a strange belief. I can name the church and the person in California right now that has a massive following who believes that listen, the spirit can't sin, it's just the body, so it's okay if the body sins as long as the spirit stays okay, and he actually has sexual orgies within his church and within his staff, and he proclaims Jesus Christ as his Savior. So this teaching that he does today is not new. But it's been around a long, long time. Where does that spirit come from? Anyone? Hell. Who said that? Good answer. It comes from the spirit of hell. This is what's going on. And before you know it, people are coming in that are a lot smarter than you. They're saying these things, and all of a sudden, the church begins to split. What was once a strong Jesus community now has become fractured, broken, split, with people leaving. And those people that are leaving, they are not only contentious with you because you didn't buy into this new philosophy and go with them. They're fighting among themselves. And it's in this environment that an old guy named John. How old's John about this time? He's about 90 years old in that age bracket. He comes and he begins to tell them in the very book where we looked up real quick, no, it's not like that. There was not this spirit that hovered and came upon a man named Jesus and left. Listen, he was a real man. I walked with him. I talked with him. I received bread from his hand. I ate with him. We took lots of boat rides together. We walked lots of miles together. We slept under the same stars. I saw him. Of that which we have seen, of that which we have heard, of that which we have touched, of that which we have listened to. And now I write to you, I was there. It wasn't a spirit. It was real stuff. and this splintered group that is marked by rivalry, of petty rivalry, of meanness, of rudeness, of crassness, of all of this stuff, listen, John is telling us they cannot possibly be of God. And I want to stop and say this. Anytime that there is a church split that takes place, do not go with the splinter group, because it is birthed in sin and it's not of God. If there is not a blessing of the pastor to say we need to do something and grow in another area, and it's a split, it's a fracture, because there's problems, there's diverse things taking place, and it's not of God. Period. Because he says, listen, if it's not love, whoever does not love does not know God. Here's a map of what we looked at last week. And this is important for us to see. Here's Jerusalem. What happened to Jerusalem in 70 AD? It got destroyed. And now the epicenter of the church has moved where? Someone else. We talked about it last week. Ephesus. Way up here. That's in the area of Turkey coming around here. There are six churches around Ephesus that Ephesus has influence over. This is the area of Ephesus, and they are down here: Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Where do we find those churches mentioned in the Bible? Because we're going to start slowing down and teaching. Where do we find it? Revelation. Now, who writes a letter to these churches? John. John writes a letter to them. How many churches are mentioned? Seven. Now, I only read six down here. What is the seventh church? Ephesus. Right there. The center of it. So, John, in the book of Revelation, is told by Jesus to write a letter to these seven churches. John becomes the pastor in his old age of which church? Ephesus. So this old man who walked with Jesus, who was at the Last Supper with him, becomes the church at Ephesus. And while he's on the Isle of Patmos before this, he's told to write seven letters to seven churches. All of these that are mentioned there, these are the ones from Ephesus, have the sphere of his, become under his sphere of influence, and he's pastoring the main one. Very interesting, isn't it? See how the Bibles begin, all the books begin to tie in one another. We're going to see some tie in even more in a minute. The writings of John, for you guys that are here, that are just starting out your journey in Christ and need to understand something, there are several books written by John. The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, written by John. It is the Jesus story. It's the story of him and the miracles he did while he was on earth. The second book is the Revelation of Jesus. That's the one where we just talked about in the second chapter, where he mentions these seven churches. It's the story of him on the Isle of Patmos, where God reveals to him what is going on at that time, that he need to write letters to these seven churches. In the fourth and fifth chapter, he sees the resurrection of Jesus, of Jesus walking in to heaven itself. And then he sees the time period to the end time, and then the millennial time and the time that's beyond that. And it's one of those books that we would love to learn, know everything about. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know everything about that book. But I'll tell you what, there's a thing called progressive theology. That the closer we get to the end time, the more it begins to be revealed. And the more we begin to understand things that are written in there. Then he writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, letters written to address problems that are going on in the region of his influence. Books, letters in the Bible are written for purposes and reasons. I know I'm going to go a little slow and a little didactical, But my job is what? To teach you to do the work of the ministry. So here he writes these because there are certain specific problems. Last week I said he wrote Thessalonians. Why? Anyone remember? Here's the reason why he wrote the book of Thessalonians. They believe that Jesus was coming back. So they sit down and went, Jesus is coming back. I'm going to wait right here. And he's saying, no, you get up and you work. You occupy. But this is how you live until I come. And in the fourth and fifth chapter, he describes how we're to live in these end times. Then there came this other teaching that cropped up. Well, Jesus is coming a second time. See, he came the first time, he died on the cross. Well, he comes back a second time, but he comes in your heart. That's his second coming. And Paul says, no, time out. He writes 2 Thessalonians, and this is why it was written. No, he does come a second time. It's in the sky. He is coming. He's really coming. It's not this thing coming in your heart. So he begins to dispel that and to teach us. So everything he writes, every letter that is written for problems that the church is facing. And here they're facing this Gnostic teaching that's going on. And I'm going to tell you, it's alive and well. I just told you about that one pastor. The other one was, what movie did I bring up last week? Angels and Demons, and the one before that was the Da Vinci Code. That those are not new. They are false teaching. I said it last week. I tried to watch the Da Vinci Code, and I got so bored with it, I could not keep up with it. And if anyone is struggling thinking that movie is going to steal and rob their faith, they need to get their faith grounded in Jesus Christ, because I wasn't threatened by that movie. I will not waste my money to go see this next one. I will watch it when it comes out on cable. I want to see what the world is saying. If I felt a need, I needed to go see it to see what the world is saying, I would go see that. But I'm not threatened by that. But these teachings are not new. So understand this. We're being just bombarded with the same kind of stuff that was going on when this is written. John 2:17. If you will, turn over to John, 1 John chapter 2, 17. And before we leave here, if you got one of the little red stringers things on your Bible, stick it there, because we're going to leave John in a minute. We're going to come back to John. So hold it right in there. 1 John chapter 2, what John is doing is he's just hammering this thing over and over and over about love. Do what? I can't hear you. Well, it's 7. Listen to what I wrote, not what I say. Something like that. I thought you were teaching me sign language over there, you know. Okay, verse 7. I love this. He comes right off the bat and he says this. He says, dear friends. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to the ones who were not pulled away by false teaching. He's talking to the ones that are still tight with one another. Here he comes. He says, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new commandment. Remember that sentence. I'm not writing you a new commandment, but I'm writing you an old commandment, which you have had since the beginning. We talked about this last week. We'll add to it. He's talking about you've had this commandment since the beginning. When is the beginning here? Come on, risk it. Huh? No, wrong beginning. He deals with that beginning in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and nothing that was made without Him. Now he's talking, I'm going to give you a new commandment. As we reread, we'll see what that commandment was. That commandment was given by Jesus, John chapter 13, verse 34. So when he talks about this commandment you've had since the beginning, he's talking about the beginning of the launch of the Jesus movement. They have had this commandment since the launching of the Jesus movement. And when did that take place? When Christ died, rose from the dead, came back, and the church was started on the day of Pentecost. That's when the church was launched, since the beginning. My dear friends, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but an old one, which you've had since the launching of the Jesus movement. This old commandment is the message you have heard. Listen, it's not you. It's been around for 60 years. It's what you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new commandment. Wow, we're going to touch that in a minute because we need an editor here. So here he begins to talk. I'm not giving you anything new. This has been around for how long? About 60 years. Let's look at this. A new commandment I give you. This is the commandment in John chapter 13 that he does with Jesus speaking. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, the defining mark, you will be known that you will be my disciples because you love one another. Let's begin to look this out. This commandment is not new information. You've heard it from the beginning, from Jesus at the Last Supper, and then he left them. Right? Jesus leaves. What comes next is the birth of the church in the book of Acts. It is the fifth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Let's turn over to Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2. This book, the book of Acts, is the story of how the apostles launched the church with an absentee Jesus. Jesus ascends into heaven. He says, I got to go to a place. Where are you going to go? I can't tell you. Well, can we go with you? No, you can't go with me. Why can't we go with you? Because I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Well, what do? You stay in the city, wait there for another comforter who is just like me, who is going to come, and he's going to live inside of you. How will we know him? Listen, you'll know him, okay? He's going to show up windy and loud, all right? You're going to know him. You're not going to have a problem. So he leaves. The windy and loud takes place, we know that, the day of Pentecost, the upper room, and they launch the church, and Jesus is no longer walking with them, is he? He's an absentee. Where's he? At the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for you. But another one who is just like him, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, one called alongside of us, comes to dwell in your and my heart. So we have the first Jesus followers coming to Christ and living out this brand new type of humanity. Before then, the Holy Spirit would come on somebody but never live on the inside. Now that Christ died, the Holy Spirit now comes and lives on the inside. That's why Jesus says himself about John the Baptist, he's the greatest of all prophets, but anyone that comes after him is greater than him. Why? Because he only had the Spirit upon him. We have the Spirit in us. The full empowerment of the body of Christ. Woo. Acts 2, 42. We're going to read a couple of things here. Acts 2, 42. Says this. The little thing above mine says the fellowship of believers. Or the fellowship of the church. Or the fellowship of the Jesus followers, they devoted themselves. Anyone know what that word devoted means? I'm going to go real long. Anyone knows what that word devoted means? It means to adhere to stand strongly for. I remember when we did a teaching through the book of Luke, 7 years ago? I know Norma was there Wednesday night. I know Lisa was there. Peggy was there. I took this tape and I taped it all backwards and made this box to where it was sticky. And I'd stick it to adhere. It would adhere that we are stuck to. Okay, what are the things that we are stuck to? Let's read that. And they devoted, adhered, stuck themselves to the apostles' teaching. Who were the apostles? Name one or two of them. No, no, some of those weren't. But who were some? Matthew was. Peter. John. Andrew. Judas. There were two Judases. Okay, we got these. Who are the apostles? They're the 12 guys who sat around the table with Jesus. The apostles' doctrine are the 12 guys teaching what Jesus has taught them for 3 years and then for 40 days as he visited them and walked. So they devoted, adhered himself to the 12 guys' teachings who sat around the table and the fellowship. It says the fellowship, us. Devoted themselves to one another, to the breaking of bread and in prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Everyone. Not only those people in the Jesus community, but everyone on the outside of the Jesus community. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by those 12 guys who sat around the table. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, a relationship of love. Listen to this. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. Okay. Before we read the next verse, this is what took place. This Jesus group, they got together. They got together like all the time. They adhered to the apostles' teaching. The 12 guys who sat around the table, who listened to Jesus, who Jesus walked with, they taught them. They adhere to every bit of the teaching of what he says. They do it. They take care of the fellowship, us here. They break bread together. They pray together. And everybody sits back and goes, whoa, look at those guys. They're taking care of one another. They love each other so much that when this guy gets out of work, this guy sells land. They take the money and give it to the 12 guys who sat around the table with Jesus. And they help him and stand strong for him. And when he messes up, they don't gossip about it, but they pray with him, they pray for him. And when someone on the outside is critical of them, they said, yes, but he is our brother, and they protect him. And the people are in awe. And then it says this, and then God added to the church daily those that were being saved. The people on the outside begin to look and say, they're doing something that nobody else is doing. And I'm going to tell you what, if the church at large would do what we're talking about right now, this world would come to know Christ so quick. Because just go on and look at the love songs. The Beatles did, all you need is love. Do, 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 all you need is love. And the world is looking for love. We're looking for love. And that is the commandment that we're given. Characteristics of the Jesus followers, his community was what? They met in homes. They ate with each other. I was sure to put the W. That's, I didn't want to say they ate each other because they would be cannibals. No, they ate with each other. They took care of one another. And when people outside saw it, they were magnetically drawn. And then people were getting saved. And they were getting saved every day in the Jesus community. Wow. From the very beginning of the Jesus movement, love one another was at the very core. It was not new information that was given out in 90 AD. But wait a minute. Let's get this straight. That was way over in Jerusalem. Jesus didn't launch the John didn't launch the Jesus movement in Ephesus. That's right. Who did? Who launched the Jesus movement in a place called Ephesus? Paul. Good answer. Paul launched it. So wouldn't it be interesting to go see what Paul has to say about the Jesus community? Here's the scripture. Where would you find Paul's teaching in the church? In Ephesians. Not a trick question. Ephesians 5 says this. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Now listen to what he says and listen to see if it sounds like what Peter says in 1 Peter. Let's see if it sounds exactly what John is saying in 1 John. And walk in love. As Christ also loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. 40 years before John is written, Paul is writing two themes, the same two themes that are written in 1 John, the person of Christ, the priority of love. We talked about the 50-cent piece last week. You can't have just one side of the coin, that God loves you and you are to love the other person. Paul is doing exactly the same teaching. So it's no surprise when John tells him that you've heard this beginning. He's telling him in verse 8, there's a new command, and a new command is a command that Jesus gave in 34. Okay, just real quick, back to John. Just read that real quick and we'll catch up in a minute. He says this, an old command, but an old one, the one that you've had from the beginning. The old command is the message that you have heard, yet I'm writing to you a new command. Get an editor. Is it old or is it new? Listen, for everyone that's sitting here, I'm going to make a startling statement. Was it new? No, it had been given before. But what happened is Mickey had lost his first love. And he's coming back, listen, I'm going to give you a new command to bring you back to your first love. That Jesus loves you, so love someone else. It's not that it's brand new, it's the same one. But it's new to them because they had lost their first love. And if we're sitting here today and we've lost our first love of Christ, remember how it was when we first came to know Jesus? We need to get back to that. Get back to our first love. And Jesus says, this is what Jesus says in this command. He said, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you in a way that is so astounding. When I begin to think of how much God loves me, that He loves me, no matter what I have done, that He loves me even now when I mess up, and no matter how I screw up, and He knows I'm going to mess up and screw up bad in the future, He's still going to love me. That He's going to love me is astounding. It's going to be breathtaking, and to the point that I'm going to give my life up for you, and now I'm going to give you this commandment to love one another as I love you. And He laid down my life for us. And last week we asked the question, who are you laying your life down for? I need this to really sink in here. I believe that the responsibility of the Jesus follow, love one another, was part of the presentation of the gospel. Why? Here's an amphitheater. This one is in Ephesus. I've not been there. For all of us that went to Israel 2 years ago, we sat in the one in Capernaum. Remember how big that was in Capernaum? This is three times the size of the one in Capernaum. And the one we were in Caesarea was pretty big. Dim those lights so we can see it a little bit better here. This is a market road. I'd like to go here. I'd like to see that. This is a market road. This is a road that's still there. And each one of these were little stores and marketplaces going to the temple of Artemis. You can bring those up. Imagine you were walking down that market street and you used to go to the temple of Artemis. And all of a sudden one of your friends comes out to you, Bob, as you're going along. Hey, Bob, you don't go to the temple of Artemis with us anymore. And Bob has 30 seconds now to tell why. I hear you're one of them Jesus followers, guys. What is it you believe? Listen to this. We believe that God took on human form. He came to this planet because He loves us. And He was executed. But with that execution, every bit of my sin, He took upon Him and bare upon Him. Not because I was good, but because He was good. God brought Him back to life in 3 days. And you know what? Everyone knows it. And that we should love each one deeply from the heart. 30 seconds. Is that better than carrying a sign around about abortion clinics? Better than going and saying, you're going to hell if you don't accept Jesus? This is what I believe. That God came to this planet because He loved me. And He gave His life because He loved me. Not because I was good, because there's nothing of any value and worth inside of me. But because He loved me, He took my sins. He bore my sicknesses. The chastisement of my peace is upon Him. And what He bore, the stripes, I have been healed from being separated from my God. And now He tells me to love one another. And we do. We take care of one another. We love one another. We don't backbite. We fight. We stand strongly for. We listen to what Jesus says. I think the responsibility of love one another accompanied the core message of Jesus. You cannot divide. If you love Jesus, and the tape I wanted to play today is as an atheist, a strong atheist, but he makes this statement at the end of the tape. He said, if you are a Christian, and I don't believe in a God, but if you are a Christian, I have no feelings towards you if you don't go tell somebody. This is what the atheist said. If there is a hell and you know it, how much do you have to hate not to tell other people about that hell? That's an atheist. In other words, if we're not telling the gospel, we have to question the motives. Are they love? Are they hate? I guess what I'm trying to say is the core of our belief system is not something you learn in the fourth year of discipleship. That it's when we accept Christ, we begin to love one another. It's not something that I'll learn that when I'm a Christian for 4 years. And I learned that at, Don's class 101. No. I don't believe that the early church, there was any concept of being able to be a Jesus follower and not loving his brother. There's no concept of that. And it's not new material. It's from the beginning. Let's go back to John. Is anyone getting bored yet? Okay. You mind if I keep going? Because I'm going to tell you right now, we're about halfway through. Okay? 1 John, chapter 2. We're going to go at verse 8. Listen. A new command. Yet I'm writing you a new command. We just talked about that. And I want you to listen to some of these words. It says, I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in Him and in you. His truth is seen in Him and you because the, what's that word?
Darkness
is passing away and true light is already shining. Now he enters in with what's known as a metaphor. Light and darkness. And this is key. Do not get lost right now. Please, I beg of you. If you're getting a little tired, wake up, shake off, let's get this together. This is important. He does a metaphor, light and darkness. What would light be like? Love. Darkness would be? Okay, let's read it. Its truth is seen in him because the darkness is passing, the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light, but what? Hates his brother, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him that makes him stumble. Okay, you don't want to stumble in life. You need to stay in light, which is love. Okay? But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, walks around in the does not know where he's going because of the has blinded him. Okay. This is where the teaching's going to really get us now. What John is saying is simple and basic. Love is seen as light. Hate is seen as darkness. All the way. Click them off. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion to stumble. But he that hates his brother is in the darkness and knows not where he's going because the darkness blinds his eyes. Listen, Jesus said this. He said, I am the light of the world in John chapter 9. He says, as long as I am the light, I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. He says that in John 10. In another place, he says, when I'm gone, that you and I will be the light of the world. And John is saying that if you are connected to Jesus, you will walk in his light, which is represented by what? Love. A life, I want us to listen, a life that is full of burning, spiteful, gossipy, undealt with resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness. Do you know how dark that is? That if you're spiteful, burning, wanting revenge, you're gossiping about things, you're not dealing with things that are in your life, that you are living in darkness. You're living outside of love. And a church that has this at its core, and if all of us were to sit back and take a moment, we could list the church I came from that wanted to be a one-sided coin, and it was dark. Imagine a kid growing up in that. He hears his parents spew and grumble. He goes off to college and they ask him, have you found a church yet? No, I'm busy. I just got to school. I got studies to do. I'm in the sport. I'll find one. He graduates. Have you found a church yet? No. We just got married. We're moving to this town. We got new job. We'll find a church. No. Years later, he has a family. His family says, have you found a church yet? No. No, not yet. No, and finally, after constant things, have you found a church yet? Just leave me alone. And the family is afraid that he's walked away from his faith. But let me say this. Growing in a church that is bittering, fighting, backbiting, he walked away from something that is counterfeit. I pray to God we don't have any kids that ever walk away from this church because it was a counterfeit. A girl grows up in church that you know she's headed for trouble. Running around and giving the parents grief doesn't surprise you. You've watched her. You know she's headed for trouble. 16, she becomes pregnant. Doesn't surprise you. You knew it was coming. You could have told the parents what was happening. And you begin to talk to other people in the church about her with absolutely no redeeming value at all. You make a judgment call on her. Do you know how dark that is? A couple hurt by a church. I served there for 15 years. I gave, I prayed, I believed in them. Yet, when I was in trouble, they didn't lift a hand for me. And if you watch them, their jaws will lock and clench. You'll see the anger rise. You'll hear their teeth grind. And what you are watching is something that is very dark. What you have is darkness on two levels. A darkness that is done to them. And now a darkness that is in them. If this fits you, please listen. When a person lets them down, darkness happened to them. But when they gossip about it, darkness happens in them. And they are blinded by that darkness, and they can't see where they are, what they're doing, or they cannot see where they're going. The problem is that while you're doing this darkness, it doesn't feel like sin. Verse 11 says that you are blinded by the darkness. Listen, you can't even see your own sin. But boy, can you see the sin of other people. Listen, there is a possibility that you were really truly hurt in church. That you were wronged years ago. And that resentment and bitterness has blinded you. And for years you have wondered and seen. And it seems like you are not getting anywhere in your spiritual life, in your spiritual growth, in your maturity or anything. You seem to be stuck in the same place. There is a possibility that stuff was never dealt with. And you're just stumbling around. Is this the truth behind a young woman who gets raped? Sexually molested. She grows up hating all men. And she ends up turning to an alternate lifestyle due to something dark that happened to her. And now something dark is in her. What about a young man who loses his dad at 3-4 years old? Cannot come to grips with it. And he begins to look for a father figure, and he finds it in an alternate lifestyle because of something dark that happened to him, and now something dark happens in him, and we prejudge them. A man's whose wife has bailed on him for another man, and he becomes cynical and he becomes caustic to all those around him because of the darkness that has happened to him, and now the darkness that is in him. Beware of letting somebody else's darkness justify your darkness. One of the greatest challenges of community is responding in a good way when somebody hurts you. And 4, 5, 20 years down the road, why can't I get any spiritual traction? I seem stuck in the same place. And you're stumbling around in the darkness. Oh, it's not that I hate them. I'm just angry for what they've done. Just take a moment to let God touch you right now, Mickey. Mickey's just going to begin to play for a moment. What is it? And who is it right now that God is dealing with you about? I don't want you thinking of somebody else. Well, you know, if so-and-so over here would just get it right with so-and-so over here. I want you to take a moment. What is God touching you about right now? Who has done you wrong? Or who have you wronged? And darkness happened to you. And now darkness has come on the inside of you. I plead with you to turn that into a redemptive pathway right now. If it's something that you can take care of where you're sitting, just say, God, forgive me. I need your grace because I'm stuck. If it's something that you have worked with it or you've buried and you can't get over and you need counseling, get with me and I'll get you to myself or someone that can help you. If it's something that you need to go and deal with someone else, do it. Don't live in the darkness any longer. Take a moment. And the light is referred to as love. Listen, light is making things right. You know, we haven't talked much since that retreat we went on, where it seemed like we had a good time, but things went south and you and I didn't quite hit it off and we had some problems and we came back, but we really haven't talked much since then. Love is words of, I'm sorry. Love is forgiving again and again and again. Darkness will blind you. Please, please, please don't live there. And light will free you. Choose to live there. Let's just bring the light slowly back up. Concluding statement, number one, you don't have to bring them all the way up. I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way back. Concluding statement number one is simply this. At the time of this writing, it was assumed. I'm going to give a moment for them to get back because I want each one of them, that's good enough with the lights. I want them to hear. Just let Mickey play, but them to listen to what I'm saying too, because this goes for you guys. Concluding statement number one. At the time of this writing, it was assumed that when you became a Jesus follower, you would become a member of a Jesus community. Oh, I don't believe in organized religion, and I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I believe that it's a personal thing. Your coming to Christ is a very, very, very personal thing. It only happens between you and Him. My coming to Christ doesn't happen between me and her, me and Jeff, me and Ryan. My coming to Christ is very personal. It's strictly between me and Him, but it was never, never, never meant to be public. You hear these guys, politicians, my faith is personal. There is no faith. It is deeply personal, but listen, there was never a Jesus without the Jesus community. What do you mean? What do you mean? Ephesians tells us that we come together and we are built together. That we come together, together, and together we are the body of Christ. Without coming together, there is not the body of Christ. The whole idea of this solo Christianity, I'm sorry, it's not biblical. Jeff, Mary, use you for an example. They are, and it's a good example. They are raising their children in a Jesus community, which means the likelihood of their son coming to know Jesus is high. And the likelihood of their son being raised, their grandson being raised in a Jesus fellowship is high. But these two, if they were to have a child and not raise that child in a Jesus community, the possibility of that child accepting Jesus would be high because they're committed Christians. However, the possibility of those grandchildren coming to know Christ would be almost nothing because they're breaking biblical principles. That's why this thing about a solo Christianity, not having to go to church, it's not biblical. Can I come to the point and show you where it's a sin? I can even come to a point of showing you where it's a sin not to be in the house of God. I can walk you through the teaching, and without knowing those teaching, it might not be a sin to you, but the moment I would teach you, then you would have the light and you would know that, and then it would be a sinful thing for you. You're coming to Christ. Concluding statement number two is church fundamentally is not a service to attend, but a people to belong to. Hope Chapel isn't a place that I have to go at 10 o'clock in the morning. Hope Chapel is a place where I get to belong to a group of people who love me. Amen. And I love them. It's not about where I go, whether it's over here or over there, but get ready for this statement. It's about which group that is flawed that I choose to devote myself to. Because everyone is flawed. And we have our flaws. On the area of love, I could break it down and I think we get maybe a C or C plus. Some things we do really, really good. Some things we do really, really bad. I would love an A. But I think we're a C, C plus. I want to bring it up to a B. Concluding statement number three. There seems to be this very important focus on love between followers, Jesus followers. That Jesus says, love your brother, your sister, and other Jesus followers. I know, but don't I have to love everybody? Not only my people in my fellowship, but I got to love those people out there. Yeah, but listen to this. A couple's marries. He has kids from one marriage. She has kids from another marriage. They're having a barbecue. They're having a good time. He's flipping the hamburgers and somebody walks up to him and says this, I pray that you have the wisdom to love her children. Yep, I got to work on that love thing. Got to love one another. Got to love them all. No. Listen, I pray that you have the wisdom to love her children. Why? Because you're in the same family. And in this family, I choose to love everybody here. Why? Because we're in the same family. Even if there's disagreements at times, even if this guy keeps sending me stuff on Facebook to join and I don't want to join it, I still love him. That goes for followers in other denominations. To choose to love the Catholic, the Baptist, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, the Methodists, to love them even if their love is scorned and rejected, to choose to love them. Used car, loaded. Final slide. Pick up a paper. Go to the automotive. Used cars. And what do they like to say? 1997 Cadillac. Loaded. Leather seats. Yada, yada, yada. Ford Explorer. Eddie Bauer edition. Top of the line. Loaded. Another one. Truck. Loaded. Doesn't say anything. You call them. What do you mean by loaded? Oh, I just put a new motor in it. Listen, that's not loaded. The motor comes with the truck from the factory. Love is not an accessory. It's not a thing that we add to our belief system. It is not optional. It comes with the original contract. Let's stand. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another. Now, I don't know where you are this morning in your relationship with Christ. I don't know what was dealt with in the dark. But my goal as a pastor here is this. I want to be the most non-religious church that I can be. But I want to be the most loving and the most fun and the most get-togethery and the most sharing food with one another and the most taking care of one another church we can be, that people out there go, whoa, they're way different than anything I've seen. And we see people being added to the church daily. Those being saved. Every head bow, every eye closed. Nobody looking around. I just got a couple of questions to ask real quick. Where are you this morning if you are without Christ and you don't have that love in your life? And you say, I need this. I don't understand everything that's going on, but I need this in my life. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up front. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. But if you're here this morning and say, I need Christ in my life, I'm going to ask you real quick to let your eyes meet mine. Just look at me real quick. Be the greatest moment you ever do. Just quickly. 3, 2, 1. And you're here today and you're saying, you know, I'm in that place that you talked about a while ago in the darkness that I lost my first love. And it sure ain't for me what it was when I first came into this thing. And I miss that me. I miss what I used to be like. I was different. If that's you this morning, just slip your hand up real quick and drop it real quick. Real quick, I see. Anyone else? Real quickly, I see. Anyone else? This morning, as we begin to sing, as Mickey leads us in our last song, I'm just going to pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, come into my life once again. Come into the life of everyone here once again. I know it says that they were filled in the Spirit, and it said that they were refilled, and they were refilled, and they were refilled. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about the whole thing. Why do we need to constantly be refilled? Because we leak. God, we're leaky people. And we need to be filled with your love again. So full that the thing that we leak out now isn't bitterness. But we leak out love. Fill us again. Fill us again, Lord, with your love. We ask that in Jesus' name. Let us worship Him one more time before we're dismissed. Amen.